So we're continuing our discussion from last time about the continuing validity of the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We asked at the end last time if you had questions that you would send them in. And I did get a couple of responses to that. And starting out, I'll say, I don't know. I could maybe spend the rest of the year covering various rabbit trails related to this issue. And we could just go on and deep dive into texts that one side or the other would bring up and do minute exegesis on all of these texts and developing broader theological themes that come into play. We could do a lot of these things. And so I don't want to take too much time. I do want to answer questions if questions are there. So I'm trying to strike a balance there, but hopefully we'll be able to do that well. Jim? I did. Yeah. Did I not reply to that? I know I forgot to reply the first time, and I saw it, and I didn't have time to reply, and I was like, okay, I'll come back to that, and then I forgot. Oh. Nice. So anyway, the first time you sent it, it was just a link to all of the commentary set of the Old Testament. And I was like, wait, which? I read that. Yes. We may get to that. We may not. Possibly the first, as we had a little bit of dialogue, a little bit of back and forth, one of the emails I received basically just asked me, I believe, to summarize the objections that were raised to the teaching of the confession, because it wasn't apparent to everybody the force of the argument being set forth against the interpretation of the confessional statements that I brought forth, the catechism. And I went ahead and looked at some of the confessional chapters as well that sort of dovetailed with that. I was going to say the people that were raising some of these points aren't here today, but lo and behold, I won't say speak of the devil. I want to try and accurately summarize these. I want to do justice and make sure I've understood the points people are making. And I want to be charitable and present them in sort of the best light possible. This is something we don't see on social media, perhaps particularly as it involves political disagreements. The MO of most people is to take the opposition, distort their position into the worst, most idiotic thing possible, and then laugh at it, rather than trying to understand it, seeing if there's any validity in it, seeing if there's any corrections that need to be made to it, and having a fruitful dialogue. Instead, we just treat our opponents in an unloving way. We twist and distort their views and in a direction that it's called a straw man fallacy. It's where you basically make in your opponent's argument as stupid looking as you can, and then you beat up the stupid. Like, who here would lose a fight against a straw man? Nobody. So if you build up a straw man, a belief that nobody actually has, then it's really easy to defeat, but you've actually accomplished nothing because that's not what your opponent actually believes. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we are properly understanding what our theological opponents in debate or discussion are saying, and then we will seek to address them from there. Not making a caricature and addressing the caricature, but addressing the actual arguments they make. As I understand it, what some people say basically is the fourth commandment is no longer valid. Basically, we don't need to keep it. It doesn't apply anymore, just in the same way that we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Is that correct?
Some people say that, yeah.
I think some people say that, and I think some people were saying that last time. And they were saying it for, I believe, a number of reasons that I'm going to try and cover. One is that the fourth commandment must necessarily is basically categorically distinct from the Lord's Day. They are two completely separate things. We do have the Lord's Day, but that has nothing to do with the fourth commandment. That, I believe, was one of the arguments that was set forth. Does anybody else remember hearing that? That the... Okay, I do. I heard other Gene. Right. And so Gene, I believe, was saying Sabbath is the seventh day, Lord's Day is the first day. Therefore, those are two completely and separate things, have nothing to do with each other. He didn't say it in quite those words, so I want to be careful there. But I think that was, I'm just trying to show the force of his point, was that it's not like the Sabbath, his point, I believe, was that it's not that the Sabbath turns into the Lord's Day. It's that the Sabbath ends and something completely new begins, and that's the Lord's Day, and that's different. Therefore, we're not keeping the fourth commandment by observing the Lord's Day. I believe that's what he was saying. Does anybody remember what he said that would be contradictory to that?
I remember him saying that he saw no place in the New Testament where the Sabbath was ended. So I think he was actually making an argument for both days.
Okay, so you're saying he was saying you observe rest on Saturday and the Lord's Day on Sunday.
That's how it occurred to me.
Okay, he's not here to confirm or deny that. I don't... The main point I think he made was a distinction between the two. Right, that might have been something of his point as well. That's the Seventh-day Adventists do that. The problem is, and I didn't pull all of the proof texts for this. But we see they're doing it in Acts and in the New Testament. They're meeting on the Lord's Day. It's even by the time of Revelation, there's a title. They call it the Lord's Day. It's not just this is what we do. It's like it's so set in stone that we have a name for it. Kind of like originally Christians were called the Way. And then after a while, there's a point in Acts where it says here's where they were first actually called Christians. So it took a while for them to be doing Christianity before it even got this name Christianity. Jim. So what Jim is reading there is a commentary that is basically saying the basis, and this is the common position, is that the basis of the change is on the resurrection of Christ. And so the day changes from Saturday to Sunday. And that's what they are going to say in, if you look in the back of your hymnal, the Confession of Faith is in there. And chapter 21 is the chapter of religious worship and the Sabbath day. We read that. That was 21:1 was something we read, that we have to set apart a time of worship, and that we do that on the seventh day from creation up till the work of Christ was complete, and then we do that on the first day. I might have quoted the wrong passage there, the wrong paragraph. Yeah, I forget which paragraph. I think it's paragraph 7, actually. Yeah, that's what I have in my notes. I didn't bring my notes back up because I have new notes for myself, but not for you guys. Question? Right, so he was saying basically, I think he was saying God can't change his mind, and so he can't change it from Saturday to Sunday, because that would be a change. And so it actually, I think that was where he was saying it's two different things. Possibly. We'll get there.
Pastor that we sat under for 4 years, and he was the pastor of our home
Okay.
God doesn't have a calendar, so he didn't choose, he didn't say it was Saturday that I chose. Jesus apparently chose Saturday because that was the last day of their calendar.
Yeah, I'm not. So he's saying that this former pastor of Don said, basically God doesn't have a calendar because he doesn't live in time. So the entire Genesis 1 account is sort of accommodated. God is picturing himself in a human way that he doesn't really exist. He doesn't really have days and nights and things like that. He doesn't really, do a day's worth of work and have to go home and go to sleep because he's tired and then start again the next morning. So, again, that whole thing is what we call an accommodation. But it's framed that way, and God gave it that way, so we would follow his example that he sets in Genesis 1. And so I don't know, I wouldn't be able to speak definitively to the idea that the Jews chose Saturday. I almost think that's sort of evident in the 7-day week of creation in Genesis. And so it's actually sort of is being given by God. The interesting thing is that most of our time markers are based on astrological phenomena, or like a day is when the earth spins around once, a year is when it goes around the sun once, a month is a lunar-based thing, and we've gotten off the lunar thing, so ours is just an approximation, but people like the Jews had a lunar calendar, so it was based on the moon cycle. So all of those periods of time are based on that, but I don't believe that a 7-day week is based on anything except Genesis 1. But what I'm saying is God defined it in creation and gave it to man. Yeah, we gave the names of the days, right. But for them, whatever they called them different names in Hebrew than we do in English. But it was the seventh day, and now it's the first day. Again, because of what Christ did. Another argument I believe that was brought forth was that we read about the law of God, and this was, I think, some of the pushback came. What chapter is that in the Confession? I just saw it. Is that chapter 20 or something like that? Yes, so the law of God. Sorry. So we read some paragraphs from the law of God, and we noted the division of civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. This is sort of a classic theological distinction that the divines are doing here, where they say God's character never changes. The moral law is based on his character. It's always valid. He gave some laws that we might say in some sense are sort of arbitrary, like they're not abiding moral laws, but he gave them to Israel and commanded them to do them to prefigure Christ, and the confession says certain moral duties. For instance, is anyone wearing blended fabrics this morning? Probably a lot of us, but they weren't allowed to do that. It's not that doing so is somehow inherently against God's nature. But it was illustrative of the need for moral purity, right? So sometimes the ceremonial laws do illustrate moral things, but they're not morally binding. And so we read about that. And so it just teaches the need for moral purity. You know, none of you gets married and says, you know, I'm going to do like an 85-15 blend. I'm going to be 85% faithful and 15%, you know, I'm going to mix in a little bit of wickedness in with my holiness, and that's okay. That's what the whole fabric thing is saying. Like, no, we need to be 100% pure morally. And so we do 100% cotton. When they planted their fields, they were told to plant like one thing. I believe that was one of the ceremonial laws. Like, you just plant this one plant. North Dakota, the Mandan Indians would actually plant like three things together. And I forget what they were, but one of them was like a squash and a bean and a something else, corn. Yeah. So the corn grows and the beans can grow up the corn. And people that are into gardening kind of know sometimes they use different minerals from the soil. And so one plant uses this kind and one plant. And so they did that. There's nothing wrong with that. But God told the people, again, to illustrate moral purity in Israel, he said, no, don't do that. And perhaps that kind of thing, like those plants, I don't think are native to Israel. So they maybe weren't missing out. But they were told, like, when you plant your barley, just plant the barley. When you do the wheat, just do the wheat. You need to be 100% pure. You don't mix in any of this stuff. And that's a lesson we could all learn, right? You know, so often we're like, I'm going to be good, but just a little bit of badness won't hurt, right? If I just mix in a little bit. Well, yeah, that's some people try to point to those. They make a big deal about certain ceremonial laws being for scientific reasons that people didn't understand. I think the main point is actually what the people did understand, which is the moral purity. Sure. Yeah, I think we should be mostly focused on the things that the people would have understood that it was written to. So anyway, the point I was making is that one of the points made was that basically the Sabbath is a ceremonial law. Is that correct? Because I think one of the points made was that it was a ceremonial law. And since the ceremonial law disappears when Jesus fulfills it. Because remember, the ceremonial law is not moral things, right? It's not moral things, like wearing blended fabric isn't a moral issue, unless God tells you, I need you guys to illustrate this for a couple thousand years or whatever, to illustrate moral purity. Well, then when God says that, then you have to obey God because he said it. But there's nothing in the thing itself that is wrong with wearing a blended fabric. And so the ceremonial laws, like the animal sacrifices, all the stuff that if you do the Bible reading in a year, when you come into Leviticus and you start saying, like, why am I reading this? This doesn't apply to me anymore. All of that stuff, we don't do that anymore, right? Like, when is the last time I killed a bull in church? We don't do that. If I understood the argument correctly, the argument was the Sabbath is on the same order as sacrificing bulls. It points to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled it, and therefore we don't do it anymore. Is that correct? I thought that was the point I was hearing.
I think you are correct, and that was one of the thrusts. Where does it say it's a ceremonial law?
It doesn't in the confession. I think people were saying that maybe the confession needs some tweaking here, is how I understood it. Jim, did you have a quick question? Let's just stay on topic real quick. Yes, I believe so. Correct me where I'm wrong here if I am misunderstanding. Right, and that's where I have notes and where I want to get to if we have time today. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Right. Okay, that's a different point. I want to clear up the one we're on first, which is I believe there was a point made last time that Jesus fulfilled it. We rest in Jesus. Therefore, we don't keep the Sabbath day in the way it's set forth in the Ten Commandments anymore. Which is that correct? That was the Hebrews discussion. So we already have entered the rest, was the Hebrews discussion. Therefore, we don't need to keep the sign of the rest, which was the weekly Sabbath. Therefore, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore, was how I understood it. Right? Am I don't want to be fudging this. I want to make sure I'm understanding and not setting up a straw man. But as I understood it, it was the ceremonial law points to something that Jesus fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Ergo, we don't do the Sabbath anymore. Okay. He did, but we still do. Like, we still keep the law, right? Like the rest of the commandments. Mm-hmm. So I'm just wanting to clarify here. If we're talking about the Ten Commandments, we still worship God. We still don't make images of God. We still don't take the Lord's name in vain. Even though Jesus did all these things, we still continue to do these things. We honor our parents. We don't commit adultery. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't murder. We don't covet. We do all of these things, even though Jesus has already done them, not to earn a reward, but out of gratitude and out of thankfulness to our God. So that's correct. Do we still set aside one day in seven to cease from our works and devote that time to God, as the fourth commandment says? Even though Jesus obviously did it perfectly, we still do it too. Just like you wouldn't, I don't think anybody would take any other commandment besides this one and say, well, Jesus perfectly obeyed the commandment against sexual immorality, but I don't have to anymore. Like, nobody's going to say that, right? Right, yeah, no, yeah. So that's, I want to be absolutely clear. We don't do any of those things because we earn our salvation through them, but we still do them. We're still called to do them. We're still called to be faithful to our spouses. We're still called to tell the truth. We're still called to love our neighbor by not killing them, on and on. What the confession is saying, and we also still set aside one day in seven. We don't work that day, and we set that day aside to worship God. Mm-hmm. That is how I took the comments last time, is that they're fulfilled in Christ in a way that was analogous to the ceremonial law. Therefore, we no longer do them. Right. Okay. I do want to push back against the idea that murder became. Murder always was hating your brother. The Sabbath, in the same way, always was resting one day out of seven from your work, is the point I think the divines are making. Mike is bringing up a good distinction of the continuing validity of the principle versus how that principle is put into practice. I think that's the conversation we're going to get into when we read the rest of the questions about, here's what it looks like in minute detail. Like, this is what we've been doing, right? Here's what this commandment looks like in minute detail. Here's all the different ways you can murder someone in your heart. Here's all the different ways you can take the Lord's name in vain. We've been going through that. So we're going to get to the how, but what I thought would be important to do would be to establish the validity of the principle, because what I was hearing was, the principle itself is done because it was fulfilled by Christ, or because it's different from the Sabbath principle, and so we do the Lord's Day instead, or possibly even in addition to, but we can't clarify that this morning. Cynthia. Okay. Okay. So would, and you're saying that the Sabbath isn't abrogated, but it's resting in Christ. Do we do that one day in seven? We do it every day. So in one sense, the fourth commandment, which is to set aside one day, is abrogated because it's fulfilled. Is what it, I think is what it amounts to what you're saying is we don't have to follow the one day in seven because we do it every day. Okay. Yes. Right. Right. Okay, so what I just want to be clear on, and maybe we're in more agreement than I thought we were, but we still set aside one day in seven, and we don't work, because that's what the commandment says, and that means it's a moral abiding law that continues until the world ends. Terry?
The WCF 7, is called the Lord's Day and is to continue to the end of the world as the Christian.
Yes. Terry, and that Terry's just pointing out that in 21:7, the confession clearly says that we continue the Sabbath day on the first day of the week to the end of the world until Jesus comes back as the Christian Sabbath. So the confession is explicitly clear. What I was hearing last time was that maybe the Westminster Divines got it wrong and that we need to be, we obviously, like the Divines did, need to make Scripture the highest authority. And I think there were arguments basically being advanced on the basis of Scripture against the confession, is what I understood was happening last week. That was one of the arguments, was that how did they do that changing? Their argument is based on the Scripture that says that they did that in the New Testament church because Jesus rose on that day, Pentecost happened on that day, John got his revelation of Christ on the Lord's Day, and Paul talks about gathering on the Lord's Day, on and on. That was the obvious practice of the church under the apostles, not just the church after the apostles that messed something up, but the church under apostolic authority did that. And it's obviously given, and we're shown that example in Scripture itself. Again, this isn't a basis, it's not being based on tradition. As far as, you know, historically the early church did, you know, they had bishops in year whatever, you know, it's being based on the church in Scripture as presented to us in Scripture by Paul, by Luke writing Acts, by John at the writing Revelation, etc. I want to point out, I don't know if some of these things, maybe I spent a bunch of time preparing a bunch of stuff that was based on my misunderstanding of certain things that were said or not. Because I've got, we've covered like two lines in my notes. what I was hearing was that if it's fulfilled in Christ and we do it in Christ, we don't actually have to do what the commandment says anymore. Which sort of makes sense in the idea if it's a ceremonial thing, right? Besides this law, this is 19:3. Besides this law, commonly called moral, God is pleased to give the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical, that means symbolical, ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties. That's the plant the field, don't wear poly cotton blends thing. They didn't have polyester, but all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. Okay? And so what I was hearing was the Sabbath day ceasing from work, devoting the day to God, is that. It's that ceremonial thing because it's fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, we don't do that anymore. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So we should, I'm just going to summarize you for the sake of the recording to this point. What you were saying is basically we don't want to be a legalistic church, that we don't want to look down on one another and judge one another. We don't want to measure our piety against one another, because what do we measure our piety against? Christ, the Word of God, right? Okay. Are you going to continue? That was it. All right. One lesson that we did that I think is important to note in this regard, and I would encourage you all to go back and give it a listen if you haven't heard it or if you did hear it and forgot it. But actually, before we even started the Ten Commandments, I did an entire lesson on what is legalism. Does anybody think legalism is a good thing? No. So we always want to avoid legalism, right? The tension comes, and what the point of that lesson is we need to be very careful when we define legalism. We got to make sure that when Scripture condemns legalism, that our definition of legalism is the same as Scripture's. Gene, I'm not wanting to take away anything from your point there, in that legalism is bad. We shouldn't look down on other people like the Pharisee in the parable that says, God, thank you for making me like this and not like that tax collector over there. That was obviously condemned in Scripture. So we need to obviously condemn that attitude. And perhaps I've not done it as much recently and should have, but I've tried to reiterate throughout our sessions on the law that we should take all of these things. This is God's word we're studying in the Ten Commandments. And again, by application, we've been pulling scriptures from everywhere that fill out these things. We should be measuring ourselves against these, not measuring the person sitting next to us in Sunday school and saying, yeah, look at this. Hey, you paying attention here? You see what he just said? You know, I don't think you're doing that. And I am. So thank you, God, that I'm not like that person two seats down. We want to avoid that. Again, you want to be looking at this and saying, am I doing this? Or am I looking in this mirror, to use the language of James, and looking at Scripture and realizing I'm actually not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, not according to somebody else's list of do's and don'ts that aren't in Scripture, but according to what Scripture itself is teaching. So we've been trying to look at Scripture and say, what does Scripture say you do not to earn your salvation? That's one legitimate definition of legalism, is works righteousness. We're not doing that. We're not doing it so that we can look down on other people. That's a good definition, perhaps, of legalism, of comparing our piety toward others. That's a good definition in that we don't want to do that. That's a legitimate thing. We want to avoid that, judging others. We want to be judging ourselves. We want to let Scripture judge us. We want to elevate Scripture and sit underneath it and let Scripture do its work in that sense, which is, that's the reason that I'm standing up above all of you right now in this big pulpit, is because it illustrates the fact that, and this is not necessary, it's not commanded in Scripture, but it's a wisdom issue that says the word that I teach from here, I don't get up here and just tell you, yeah, I was thinking this week and I think blah, blah, blah. I get up here and I read Scripture and I say, this is what the Scripture is saying. And so we're all supposed to sit under that and look up to it and be judged by that. That's why some churches wear robes, is because it makes it less about me and who I am and what I'm wearing, and more about, when I get up here and put that robe on, it's not about me. I'm just doing the job of teaching Scripture. It's about the office, not the person that fulfills it, right? This church isn't about me, and it's not, in some sense, my church. I'm just here to preach the Word of God. What I try to bring out in that legalism lesson is that sometimes people take these very good points about how legalism is bad, and they do what we actually just talked about in the third commandment, and they twist that into making anti-legalism an excuse for sin. Has anybody ever heard somebody do that? Like, Scripture says, don't do that, very clearly. And then somebody says, hey, man, don't be so legalistic. Has anybody heard that? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm sure some people have. So we're terrible people. We're totally depraved, fallen. We go off on one end, and we also go off on the other. And so what we have to be careful about, on the one hand, is not being legalistic, but we also don't use not being legalistic as an excuse. We don't use our freedom in Christ as an excuse for sin. And so what we do is we look to Scripture and say, does the Scripture teach that this is something I should or should not do? And then we try to obey that, not to earn brownie points, not to be better than our neighbor, not to look down our nose at someone else. We do that because we love our Savior who fulfilled this perfectly for us. We should be asking ourselves in these coming lessons, would God be more glorified in me, not in him, not in her, not in them? Would God be more glorified in me if I maybe did a little bit of something different with my Sundays to better keep the Sabbath? Because God can ask of me whatever he wants because he's given me everything I have. So it's out of gratitude, not out of an earning, that we want to be doing these things. And I want to make sure that's exceedingly clear. One other definition of legalism which comes up here in this discussion is it would be legalism to apply the ceremonial law to us today. You better circumcise your children, because if not, they can't go to heaven. You know, something like that. You better not eat shrimp. You better not eat pork, bacon, whatever. That would be legalism. And so that brings up the question, again, is this ceremonial law that's been abrogated and no longer applies? Or is this moral law that's continually valid and we should be checking ourselves and saying, am I obeying what this commandment tells me to do? That's what we should be doing, is we should be looking at Scripture and saying, what does this commandment tell me I need to do? How do I apply this to my life? How do I do this? How does Scripture say I do it? Not how does everybody else apply it? Because, I mean, face it, in America, nobody believes that this applies anymore. I made a point about this. People get up in arms about taking the Ten Commandments out of the Supreme Court, but we all watch football where people are working on Sunday. Nobody thinks bats an eye, stores are all open. You got people with work schedules on Sunday, even among Christians, nobody cares about this. That's Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. By and large, even as Christians, we don't have to do this. And so that's the question we want to ask is, do we, or should we be comparing ourselves and saying, well, nobody else is doing it? Or should we compare ourselves to the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about the abiding validity of the Sabbath? Does it continue? Does this one day in seven thing have a place in my life where I need to make this day different from all the other days? What's that little fun rhymey thing people say about Sunday? Sunday fun day. Anybody ever heard that? No? Oh my gosh. You guys. But that's a cultural thing, is that, like, Sunday's your day for fun. That's what it's about. Sunday's the day for football. The broader American culture is more religious about their football and getting dressed up in the right colors and face paint and getting the fellowship meal prepared to sit around the TV on Sunday afternoon than we are about going to church. People, I think, have well pointed out that that's sort of like a almost quasi-religious sort of thing that people do. And so we need to be asking ourselves, though, not, again, comparing ourselves to them, but saying, what does Scripture say I'm to do on this day? Yes. Right. We'll get to that. We got to stop because of time, so it looks like we're going to spend another week on this. But I enjoy the discussion, and I want to make sure I'm being clear on this, especially because we did have some back and forth, which I welcome. Feel free to do that. We want to make sure we're on the same page, that we're not talking past each other. One person isn't saying legalism and meaning applying the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the other person's meaning works righteousness, and the other, you know, we want to make sure we're using the terms in the same way and completely understanding each other. We can get to that point that that you emailed about what do we do in these passages in the Gospels, for instance, where the Pharisees are all trying to kill Jesus because they say he broke the Sabbath. Did he break the Sabbath, etc.? We'll get to that. I've got material on Hebrews 3 because that came up last time. I've got a number of things that we can get to. I've got more big structural things that I think apply that dovetail with Hebrews 3 and other things that would sort of be a rabbit trail, but maybe a fruitful one that would apply later. So we've got lots of stuff we can maybe do. I don't want to just bog us down forever on this. But if it's a useful time to set up some structures that help us understand all of Scripture, that might be useful as well. With that, I'll go ahead and close us out in prayer.